There's still time left if you want to leave. I won't be offended. Very rarely do I start a class where like 70% of the people get up and leave. That's okay. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're going to be focused our study in the book of Psalms tonight. And this is a class, so this is Sunday evening, but I would like this to be as interactive as possible. And that's part of the reason why I'm down here instead of up in the podium. We're going to be looking at about six different psalms that deal specifically with Thanksgiving tonight. I've chosen psalms that were like the first 20 or 30 or 40 to, you know, not have so much page flipping, but I have looked at Psalms 118 as well. We're going to look at these psalms, and here's kind of the order in which, okay, Mike's telling me people can't hear me. Move it up a little bit. Okay, Steve, you got it? Okay, I thought it was pretty loud. Okay, so I've got a plan. I always have a plan when I teach a class, pretty much when I do anything. This is our plan tonight, and here's how we're going to approach our study. So we're going to go through a bunch of different topics here. And I share these with you so you can prepare so we get the most out of our time together. We're going to look at the foundation for Psalms of Thanksgiving. What do they all have kind of in common here? So we'll start with that. We're going to ask this question, and this is bold. So bold means I'm going to ask for audience participation. I'd like your participation at all points, but especially here. Why is Thanksgiving to God so important? So this will be a time period of discussion, hopefully, from the group. So start thinking about this question in advance. What are the foundations and outcomes of these Psalms of Thanksgiving? So kind of cause and effect. I've got a couple charts I put together on this to help us really oversimplify this. We are going to look at how the Psalms are structured. Those are the Psalms that we're going to go through in detail, 107, 32, and 118, and look at the structure of how the Psalms are put together, and hopefully we can learn something from this in our own praise and thanksgiving to God. So I think this is pretty interesting. Number five, what are the products or outcomes of Thanksgiving? This is not going to be good if my clicker doesn't work. We're going to be stuck on point four the whole evening. Okay. Okay. I was going to be down here with you. I may have to move up there if we can't. Okay. Give it one more try and then I'll move up. So what are the outcomes or products of Thanksgiving? And the last one here, I'm just going to go ahead and move up, folks. The last one is, what are some of the barriers to us being thankful to God and being thankful to others? So in all these studies, we'd like to come at it from a very practical standpoint. And I think this last question is really an important one for us. Because I know I'm challenged as being as thankful as I should be to the Lord. And I imagine there's others here as well that can learn from these Psalms, learn how to be more thankful for God. Let's spend some time tonight to address the barriers that would stand in our way. Okay. So now that I have a keyboard, we can get going here. So as I looked at through these different psalms, it seems like to me there was a basic foundation, and all the psalms had something that had in common, psalms of thanksgiving. And that basic foundation was a problem. There was a lamentation about something. People were concerned and worried about a particular issue. And I would point you to Psalms 7. We'll just go ahead and read one of the verses here from Psalm 7 to illustrate this point. We're going to go through a couple of them here. So in Psalm 7, verse 7, he says, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rendering me into pieces while there is none to deliver. So here's an example. We have a person being persecuted. People wanted to tear him apart, praying for God's deliverance and protection. That's certainly a big problem. We'll come back and look to see how God fixes this problem. But there's an issue. Psalms 13 and verse 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" So here we have the psalmist concerned about God not being there for them, worried and concerned that God has somehow forgotten about them, forsaken them, because they don't believe that God is talking with them or interacting with them. That's the problem. And then Psalms 26, I'm just going to turn to that one here. I should have put verse 1 up there as well. But if we look to Psalms 26, we see the psalmist here, actually a person that's trying to follow God and trying to walk in God's footsteps. We read in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Sounds pretty good so far. What is the problem here? "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." So here we have a request for God to challenge and provide scrutiny to make sure that the faith and the trust in God is rooted in a strong foundation. So here's just three psalms of thanksgiving, and this is how they start out, with the problem or the statement of the issue. Now we're going to go through and talk about how God answers these things. So he answers these things by answering the question, and it leads to the psalms of thanksgiving. So back to Psalm 7 and verse 17 here, the one that was being persecuted by others and tormented. Verse 17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Singing praises of God for being released from this and for his righteousness and deliverance out of this persecution and torment. See the same thing over in Psalms 13 in verse 5, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt with me bountifully." So here's the person that was concerned that God wasn't interacting with them, that God wasn't in their life, and now God is dealing with them bountifully. And it's bringing thanksgiving and joy and happiness as a result. And then in Psalms 26, prayed for scrutiny, prayed to be tested. He says in verse 12, "My foot stands in an even place in the congregation. I will bless the Lord." So this insecurity or doubt about his own personal faith and dedication to the Lord now, he's standing on a firm foundation, and the result of that, he is going to bless the Lord and to provide thanksgiving. So I think it's really important for us as we look at these psalms and the psalms later to understand that the foundation of it is God is answering a problem that these individuals have in their life, and sometimes groups of individuals in the psalms. All right, now we get to the part where I'm going to ask the question that I had in point two. Why is thanksgiving to God so important? And I've got a long list of reasons why I think it's important, but I would really like to hear from the group. I wish I wasn't standing up here, but I have to. Why you think thanksgiving to God is so important? Or what do we read even from the Psalms that would say it's important? Yes, ma'am. Good. So we're acknowledging God, the stability that he gives in our life, in our faith, in our hope. So it's an acknowledgement about the things that God has given us and the reason why he's given us spiritual hope. That's a good one. Chester. He deserves our thanks. And why does he deserve our thanks, Chester? It's a very open question. Everything that we have comes from him. So he deserves it. Others. Janice. Very good point. So you find it I find it very difficult in times where I really am appreciative and thankful of what God has done for me to be far away from him. But if you're not appreciating who God is and what he's done for you in your life, it's very easy to fall into sin or fall away because you've stepped away from him. Somebody over here. Yes. Very good. It's commanded. It's part of our relationship with God. Excellent. Sewell. Very good. Very good. So that's listed as one of the things. If we're not glorifying God, we're not acknowledging who He is, what He's done for us, and very quickly can we get into sin. Excellent. More. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, very good. So Brian says it helps put things in perspective. If we're thankful for things, we're kind of laddering up to what God has done for us at the high level and not focusing in on the little things and being consumed by the little things, which is something we can get into. Bill. Good. So it goes to the strength of our relationship with God, acknowledging Him, acknowledging that we love Him, care about Him, and want to have that same type of interaction we'd want to have with each other. It's interesting to me that a lot of times we would expect thanks from each other for very, very small things, but then we don't give thanks to God for the great, huge, innumerous things that He does for us. Yes, way in the back. Karen? Sarah, sorry. I can't see from here, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Very good. Very good. So a preparation for things to come with God. We're going to be thankful here and glorifying Him for the great things He's done. We're going to have even more reason to rejoice when we're in front of Him. But you can't tell me you're not going to be thankful now and then all of a sudden be thankful in the end. So it's a way to prepare our hearts and minds for how we ought to be interacting with God. More? I've got a whole list, and you guys have gotten some of them, but not all of them. Yes, Ken. And then Krista. Krista. Ken Krista combo. Yes. Very good. Yes. Very good. So for those that might not have heard that, God wants us to be content and have peace. And part of that comes by appreciating and being thankful for the things that He has done for us. I'm going to show you my list, and you've answered some of them probably. Beyond obedience, I think it's our natural response to God. Right? So God has done all these things for us. He's told us who He is. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He created us. So, you know, Jesus tells us that if we, you know, love Him, we'll keep His commandments. I think part of our response to God is obedience. But beyond that, what are you going to do? You're going to say thank you for everything that He's done for us. So I think it's just a natural response to everything that He's done. Brian kind of touched on this a little bit. It shows that our hearts have moved from the problem or distress into trusting in God and putting our hope and trust in God and knowing that God will handle the bigger issues, the smaller issues. We're being thankful for what we can be thankful for now, knowing that God will take care of the rest. Thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude. We kind of already said that before. It's a form of praise towards God. I forget who said that. I think it's certainly correct. It takes our focus off of self and gives it to God. We'll get to this a little bit later here, but do you ever find that people that aren't thankful to you or thankful to God, they quite often are people that are selfish or inwardly focused? We can get into that trap very quickly here in our relationship with God, and we may come to God 9 times out of 10 with a complaint or a request, but rarely thank Him for all the great things that He's done for us. And that is a sign of someone that is focused on themselves rather than focused on the great things that God has done for us. I have a quote here from a early century philosopher, Marco Cicero. Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. So I thought about that a little bit, and I just kind of listed this out here, and hopefully this makes sense to you, that gratitude turns into love, respect, which is also part of obedience, trust, and faith. So you think about this idea of being thankful and having gratitude, it really works hand in hand with a lot of the other virtues that we're commanded to have. So your list and my list, I think we've made a pretty strong case here for why it is important to have thanksgiving towards God. And that's the reason why there's so many psalms that are focused on this. I want to step back and ask you one more question here. What must happen before thanksgiving? How does this process work? What's kind of the foundation of that? Yes. Good. So you have to know that God is a source. That's very good. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's kind of where I went with it. I think they're both good answers. I think it starts with appreciation. So appreciation that the good things are coming from God, that all good things come from God, but it's an appreciation for God and the things that He has done. So where does this lead? What does this show to God? We touched on this a little bit already, our thankfulness to God. Yes, sir. Good. Very good. So it's an elevation of God, an honoring of God. I like that. Others? That's kind of what I got. I said it maybe a little bit different. Shows love, shows praise, shows gratitude. I mean, I could put probably 10 words in that bubble, but those are some of the ones that I came up with as a result of showing thanksgiving. What does thanksgiving show to others that are around us? So the Psalms are, in our study tonight, are about songs of thanksgiving to God, but I also want to think about being thankful for each other in our Christian family, those that are around us. What does it show to others when you're thankful? It shows basically the same thing, right? It's an expression of love to those that are around us. All right, let's switch gears a little bit now and go on to our fourth point. I'm going to talk about the pattern of thanksgiving in the Psalms. So as I look through these, it seems like there's 4 different parts of these Psalms of thanksgiving. And they're not in every single one, but there are 4 different patterns, if you will. Number one, most of them start with a call to worship or a statement of an intention to give thanks to God. Sometimes we do that in our prayers and our songs, and sometimes we just say thank you, which is fine and well. But if you look at these Psalms, the ones that we're going to look at tonight start with a very clear, overt message of we are here to thank God for this, or I am here to thank God for this. Number two, a restatement of the trouble or problem, so this lament, this problem statement, and then a story of God's deliverance of the account of salvation. So what did God do? We're going to talk a little bit later about lessons that we can get from these 4 things, I think this is a key one here on number three. And then they usually end with a conclusion and a call to worship. So if it's an individual, the person would say, I'm now praising God, or I will praise God before others, or if it's a group of people or a nation, they join in praise and thanksgiving to God. So that's generally the pattern in Psalms. If you look at the different categories and types of Psalms, there's individual, and we'll look at a couple of those tonight, and there's group or community or national, where the whole nation of Israel is coming together and thanking God for getting them out of a particular circumstance or issue they were in. So we're going to use this model. It's not a perfect model, but we're going to use this model, and we're going to look at our three psalms tonight that I chose to look at. Psalms 107 is the first one that we're going to go to, and we're going to look at this introduction or this call to worship, and we're going to try and identify the different problems that are being identified here and how God addresses these problems. We're going to do this with three different psalms, and then we're going to break into the application portion. So this first part here is pretty easy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So right off the bat, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. So this call for thanksgiving to the Lord. And this particular psalm has at least four different groups of people that are afflicted, and they have four different problems. But the psalm starts with this call to worship and to praise and to give glory to God. So let's look at some of the different problems that these folks are having here. And the first group starts in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. So here we have people that are simply traveling. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're in a desperate situation. We're going to look through all the problems, and then we'll come back to God's solution. Also here, very different circumstance, beginning in verse 10 and 11. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So what is this group here? What are these bound in affliction and irons? Who are these folks? Sound like people that are in prison to me. It's interesting here, if you look at the verse here, they're in prison or somehow bound and afflicted because they were in rebellion to God. So here's a group of people that are suffering. They've got a problem. It was self-inflicted, and it was self-inflicted because of the rebellion against God. Nonetheless, they're in a situation where they need God's help, and they have something to be thankful for if he gets them out of this situation. 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. What does that make you think about? Someone that is afflicted, that doesn't want to eat any food, and is near death. You can look to the remedy to this one a little bit to find out. These people are sick, very sick, to the point of death, to the point where they don't want to eat anything. But God has a remedy for them. And then verse 23, those who go down to the seas and ships, who do business on great waters. Okay? I like people that are sailors to me. So we have four different groups that all have their own different problems and issues. And as we know, we have an all-powerful God that can address all these issues and problems out of all four different groups. And he does, and they're thankful for it. So that's where we get into the story of God's deliverance and the account of salvation and what happened here. So for those that were traveling, that were hungry and thirsty, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He fixed these people's problem. Also here with the prisoners in verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. So he's addressing this issue as well. Verse 17 through 22 talks about those who were sick. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. And then last here in verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So you see this pattern here of people saying what the problem was and telling their story about how God delivered them out of their trouble. And then you see basically the conclusion to all this in the last four verses of the Psalms. I'll start here in verse 40. He pours contempt on the princesses and cause them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So they're seeing God's righteousness, and we're rejoicing about it, and we're understanding his loving kindness. Talk about appreciation here. So that's the first one. We're going to go through two more, and then we're going to draw some conclusions if I don't run out of time. So the next one, we're going to shift gears, is a little bit more of a personal, instead of a group of people, it's individual psalms, and we'll go through what the problem or condition is and what God's remedy is. But here we see again in verse 1 where there's a call to basically focus on God and to focus on what God has done for mankind. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and all whose spirit there is no deceit. So here is someone that is in sin and is looking to God to help them out of that sin. But the problem is simple. It's a transgression. And I didn't have verse 3 there. I probably should have. But it says in verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. So that's the problem. Sin and iniquity. And the psalmist has been transparent with that. So now we move into our next phase here. And in the very end of verse 5, it says, you forgave me of my sin. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. So I was in sin, I prayed to you, I repented. Verse 6, everyone else should do the same. In a time when you have been found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. And this one concludes as well here in verse 10 and 11. I won't read all of it, but verse 11 in conclusion, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. So again, what the problem was, what God did, I'm thankful for it, and now I'm called others and myself into worship for God. We're going to get through one more of these here. The last one that I have is Psalms 118. And this one shifts a little bit as well. This one could be viewed as a group thanks, or it could be viewed as an individual. I think there's some elements of all of those in this one. So let's go through this one and look at the first part of it. So again, right off the bat, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. We sing this in our song sometimes, and I think it's certainly okay when we're praying together or praying individually for us to call out and acknowledge what we are going to do and what we're about to do. We're acknowledging the fact that God is good. We're going to acknowledge the great mercy that he's given for us and that it's going to endure forever. And to the rest of the group here. So it kind of goes from individual to group, that all of Israel and the house of Aaron should acknowledge the fact that God is good and that his mercy endures forever. So there's the call to worship and to thanksgiving, statement of the problem and the resolution. And I just put these together for the sake of time. In verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. Next part of the verse, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. 10, all nations surround me, but the name of the Lord I will destroy them. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. 13 and 14, you punished me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And then the conclusion here, which I think is really important for us, the conclusion of all of these thanksgiving here, the restatement in verse 27 that God is Lord, he's given us light, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercies endure forever. So hopefully this pattern is helpful for us. It was really helpful for me as I went through it, but I tried to step back and think about a little bit, what are some of the lessons for us in this these psalms and how they're put together. I think it's certainly a nice model for us as we think about how we praise God and how we give him thanks. I'll take the easy one there, but what are some other things that you might have learned from this methodology? Yes, sir. Yeah. Very good point. I think you're right on. I agree with that. The problem or the issue that the Thanksgiving address, that's really good. Others? Yes. Yes. Good. So it's a good source of confidence and security if we look at everything that God has done. Did you have a hand up? Yeah. 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 Negotiation. Yeah. Correct. Very good. Yeah, in some of the cases, people got themselves into the situation, were doing things contrary to God, and yet he still helped them. I think, you know, for me, these two are really, really important. I'll tell you kind of a little bit of story here. So Casey's really good at having the kids write thank you cards when they get like a birthday gift or whatever, which I never really did when I was growing up. I should have. But it was interesting when the kids are younger, like little Blaine, when, you know, his birthday and his grandparents give him a toy. You know, you can imagine what the thank you card was like. Grandma and Grandpa, thank you for the toy, love Blaine, right? Right? That's kind of how we are sometimes as kids, right? And she's worked with him and he's better now. We can be that way with God sometimes, right? We just, if this general thanks God for all you've done for me. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that because he certainly has done a lot for us. But think about yourself and how you would like to be thanked for what you've done for, like, someone else. Isn't it more meaningful for the person to reflect on, hey, I really appreciate what you did for me. I know you went out of your way. I know this whatever sacrifice you made for me came at some great difficulty to you, and I really know that you were thinking about me, and you could have been thinking about other people. You could have been thinking about yourself, but yet you chose to think about me or do something for me. Completely different tone than, hey, I really appreciate that, thanks, and slap on the back as we go out the door or whatever. Those are okay sometimes, but I'm convinced from these psalms that God wants the former, that God respects us telling him what we're asking for and how he delivered us from that, especially considering the great things that he's done for us and the great sacrifices that he's made at terrible cost to himself and his son. I think a verbalization and an acknowledge of that is a very powerful and very important thing for us. And we get forward focused so much in our lives. You may be two sentences into your prayer thanking God, and then what are you on to? Thank you, God, but all right, here's the next list of stuff I need from you, right? we can get into that very quickly, I would think we would do better to follow some of these patterns in the Psalms, be a little bit more reflective about what God has done for us in the past, verbalize it back so he hears it, so he understands that we know it, we love him, we appreciate everything that he's done for us, and spend maybe a little bit less time on the forward-looking things. Or maybe we spend time on both. Barry, you had your hand up. Yes. Yes. Correct. So Vera's point, for those that didn't hear, is sometimes we're just focused on the major events where we've been praying to God for something for a very long period of time, and he provides us relief from that situation or that lament in our life. We focus on that, but we don't think about the hundreds of other things that he does for us on a daily basis. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Very good point. I like that. Sometimes our appreciation and thanksgiving are shallower than they should be. I want to get to my last point because I know the bell's going to get me. And actually, I have two last points, and I'm going to cheat. I'm going to get to them both. I just put this up there. Someone mentioned this earlier. I believe another byproduct of all this is joy that we will have personally. If we truly appreciate the things that God has done for us, give thanks to him, give thanks to others around us. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, that we're told to rejoice. We're rejoicing in the fact that we are a thankful people. So the last one, which I wanted to have like 10 minutes for, but I'm not going to have, is what are some of the barriers from preventing this process of Thanksgiving to happen? And I'll just jump to my answer. I think it is a lot. There's a lot of reasons. But I think one of the big ones is the lack of appreciation. So why do we lack appreciation for the things that God does for us or the things that others do for us? And Grant says I have 5 minutes. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, so Jonah was looking at himself. Forget all these people in Nineveh that heard the gospel and had a chance to be saved and get in a right relationship with God. How did this affect me? So selfishness prevents appreciation. Agree with that 100%. Others? I'm going to keep going, folks. Entitlement. Right? I've always been given everything. I should always have everything. Hard to be thankful or appreciative if you have this onset. The state of mind. So sometimes Casey and I will watch like the Home Fix-It shows, and when you get the Home Fix-It show in the beginning, right, and they come in and you got the, you know, 25-year-old couple here, and what do they start with? Well, I like this house to have, you know, granite countertops, hardwood floors, 2.5 baths, and I'm sitting here scratching my head. These people are 25 years old, and this is like what they want for the house. All right, that may be a bad example. I hope I didn't step on anybody's toes here, but it just seems like we as a society and culture just feel like we're entitled to everything, right? Your health, well, you shouldn't even be concerned about your health because everybody's healthy. We have modern medicine. Your kids go to school. They get great jobs. Everybody goes out and just has a wonderful house and life and prosperity. when that happens, you don't have appreciation. You feel like you're entitled to everything. Anyone ever had like a 13-year-old come to them and explain to their parents why they need to have a cell phone because like all their other friends at school have a cell phone? Now, it might be okay to have your 13-year-old have a cell phone, but when the idea that, hey, when you're 12 or 13 in America, in Atlanta, Georgia, you get a cell phone, that's a form of entitlement, right? And you're never going to appreciate what you have. These may not be good analogies, but I'm convinced that we feel like, and even in our Christian walk, we're just entitled to everything. Everything's supposed to work perfectly, and if that's the way you're wired, it's really hard to have appreciation. You can be jealous of what other people have to the point where you're distracted from what you have. You've got great blessings, and you've got your faith, you've got a Christian family, prosperity, a job, but you know the Millers across town got this new car or whatever. You're never going to appreciate the things you've got if you're always looking at the grassy green knoll on the other side of the mountain. This was mentioned earlier. If we're just so focused on ourselves, we'll never be able to appreciate things. Victimhood here too, right? There are a lot of people that have a lot of different things, but for whatever reason, they feel like they don't have as much as everyone else, or they should have more, and it's always the glass is half full here because I got jumped over on this promotion at work for this reason. Or the people at the, you know, football game, the parents don't like me for this reason. I'm always the victim. And if you're always the victim, it's really hard to acknowledge the things that God has given you, the things that you should appreciate. And then we kind of touched on this one earlier as well. If we are selfish, and we are selfish toward God or selfish toward other people, it's very hard to be thankful. Think about the last time a person that you saw, right or wrong, as being conceited or self-centered ever came up to you and gave you a real sincere thanks for something you did. Probably not going to happen, or not happen very often. We're so focused on me. If I told you thank you for what you're doing, that takes the spotlight off of me a little bit, and it's less time for us to talk about the great things that I'm doing because we're spending time talking about the great things that you're doing. We can be these ways with God as well. I think all of these things can factor into our hearts and our lives and get to this question of, do we really appreciate the things that God has done for us? Okay, other things that I missed, final comments before the bell rings. So remember these patterns in the Psalms. Try and use them in your own worship to God, in your own prayers. Try and use them when you think about appreciating and being thankful for other people that are here in our family around us, in our Christian family. And let's show love and kindness and praise to God in our thanks. Okay, good. I'm glad you all stayed in here with me.